In the name of Jesus, the Lord of life, lover of our souls, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Every year about this time, a warning goes out to preachers. Be careful. Mother's Day can be a painful day for many people in our country. As much as I appreciate the reminders, I think they fall a little short. What I read was an awful lot about people suffering from infertility and sterility, two different things, but not a whole lot about the heartache of people who have lost children because of abortion in our country. One woman who wrote quite extensively about her grief every year on the anniversary of her abortion and yet insisted that no one dare take that right away from her. Heard a debate one time between a lawyer and a philosopher, nothing scriptural in the debate at all. The philosopher, you can imagine what his arguments were, it's what you hear in the media, but the lawyer was strictly talking about the bad law, as he put it, that a man has nothing to say about whether or not his child lives or dies, but if the child is born, according to the mother's choice, then he's obligated to take care of that child. I have a friend who worked for many years, actually from the time in high school, with Dr. Wilkie, the grandfather of the pro-life movement in America, went home to glory now recently, and Brad Mattis took over as the CEO of Life Issues Institute. But he talks about how he has counseled so many men over the years who wake up in grief, maybe realizing that they were the one that insisted on the abortion, because typically there's a father or a boyfriend involved that then disappears and leaves the woman with the guilt. Or in some cases, men who have been scarred by abortion because they could do nothing to protect their child. There's so much grief out there on Mother's Day. Some that maybe had mothers that were distant and unfeeling or just disappeared, left the family. And that's what I love about the Lord who comes to us in real time, real life, and brings us in one sentence beyond all the grief and the misery that the old evil foe starts. Because you know that wherever God has given life and wherever God gives love, the devil, the enemy, will come in there with his lies and corrupt everything and just mess people up because he never wants them to have peace or to know the goodness and grace of God the Creator and the Redeemer and the Sanctifier. So in one sentence, Jesus, the Lord of life and the lover of our souls, sets all that aside and conquers all of it, lifts us above whatever sadness and grief we may remember on this day. One sentence, remain in my love. My love, he says, not the world's love. Remain in my love and you will find complete joy. As the Father has loved me, so also I have loved you. Remain in my love. If you treasure my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have treasured my Father's commands and remain in his love. You'll notice the difference in the translation there. The old New International Version always said obey on that Greek word tereo. It literally means to come to a goal, but the goal is of something that you treasure. The old King James said to keep. But in those days, 1611, a keep was a tower where the king put the royal jewels or royal prisoners, and the keeper with the key, the whole thing, that was understood. Nowadays, when people hear keep, it'd still be a better translation here than obey. But they're constantly hearing obey. God doesn't want us to just slavishly follow God's word. He wants us to treasure his word and to guard it. That's the literal meaning of the word, to guard this treasure of God's word as Jesus guarded it or treasured it when he got it from the Father, his commands. Then, he says, you'll remain in my love. I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. He wants us to have this joy that goes beyond the happenings of this life. Most people confuse joy with happiness. But if you think about happiness connected with happenings, that's going to go up and down depending on what's going on in your life or your memories or whatever that may be. But joy that comes from God is what the Apostle Paul talks about from prison to the Philippians, his letter, when he says, "Rejoice in the Lord." And I will say it again, rejoice. So even from prison, even through our tears, we can have that joy that rises above all this because Christ has come with this love from God so that he would teach us to treasure God's commands that are like a fence or a guard around us to keep us from being harmed by so much of what passes for happiness and so forth in our society. In so many ways, there's nothing new under the sun. They had problems with mothers abandoning their children in the days of the ancient prophets, too. You go back 700 years before Christ to Isaiah, and he just asked this piercing question. But then I love the Lord's answer at the end. He says, Isaiah 49, 15 and 16, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me." He's talking to his people of Jerusalem. God can't forget us. He uses this picture that you're right there. And no matter what father or mother have done to you or thought or said or all of those awful things that happen in this world, this would include children that survived abortion. Imagine the trauma of that down through your life where your mother actually wanted to kill you, but you lived. How do you deal with that? And you listen to those people who have conquered and risen above that, who talk about this publicly, and you hear it over and over again. It's God's love. It's God's love in Christ that engraved us on the palms of his hands so that these individuals with all that heartache and grief, the insecurity of that that's got to come, they conquer it in Christ and in his love by forgiving as they've been forgiven and loving as they've been loved. It's an amazing thing how the love of God raises us above all that grief and heartache, real problems in a real world, but they conquer as they follow our dear Lord Jesus. He says he came from the Father who loved him in all eternity, and that's how he says, "I loved you and still love you." That agape love, that special word in the Bible that's not found in any secular literature in this meaning at all. It's very special, agape love. He says, "Remain in my agape love. If you treasure or guard my commands, you will remain in my agape love just as I have treasured and guarded my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you these things so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Literally, that you can have it to overflowing. When God's love has taken hold of your heart by faith in Jesus as your Savior, you're back at the cross over and over again. You don't make excuses for your own sins or your own unfaithfulness, the selfishness that's in all of us. You go back to the cross of the Lord Jesus, and kneeling there, you can confess those sins openly and honestly because you remember there's the middle cross and there are two criminals crucified on either side of our Lord Jesus, one of whom repented and said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." As I'm kneeling there at the cross confessing my sins, I'm hearing Jesus say to that dying criminal who said he deserved capital punishment for whatever his crimes were, "I deserve your wrath and punishment too, O Lord. That's my confession." But my Lord Jesus says those words to me as he says them to you and says them to all. "Today you'll be with me in paradise," he said. He forgave that dying criminal for confessing his faith in Jesus and confessing his sin, really. He gave that man that gift of repentance. Jesus gives us true repentance by his Spirit sent from heaven, whispers this transporting sentence, "Son, your sins are all forgiven. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It's a marvelous love of God in Christ that washes away all sin with that holy, precious blood so that not a spot remains. It's not that we're going to somehow be taken out of this life of trouble and sorrow now that we're suffering through. Jesus had said to his disciples there in the upper room back in chapter 13, "All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." So there is a lot of reason for needing love here. And the love, yes, shields us from what goes on around us, these commands of God that protect us from all these foolish and destructive ideas out there. But there's another reason for this love, and Jesus saying, "Practice this among yourselves, because this is the sign that you belong to me, that you're my disciples. They'll know that you are my disciples as you love one another." That story has come down to us from Christian tradition. I don't know if it's true or not. Tradition kind of comes and goes. But the story of a Roman soldier watching the Christians dying in the arena as they're being eaten by lions and killed by gladiators. And that little group of Christians all ministering to each other right up to the end, wounded or not, caring more for each other until this tough Roman soldier said, "See how they loved, even to the point of death." It's not just Jesus' example. It's the power of his love, the power of his forgiveness that causes us to love as we've been loved and forgive as we've been forgiven. And we learn it from Jesus and he powers it. So he says, "In this world you will have trouble." That's how it is. "But take heart, I have overcome the world." We know that trouble will be there, but we have those ancient promises and comfort from God like 1,000 years before Christ in Psalm 23. I think this is especially good for Americans to think about, where our Constitution guarantees, you know, joy and happiness and the pursuit of happiness, life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness guaranteed in our Constitution. And here comes the Lord in Psalm 23 saying, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You realize how backwards that is in the world's way of thinking? Everything here is pursuing those things. Under God's love and in Christ's kingdom, they're after you. They're chasing you down. God is hunting you with his joy and his happiness and his peace in Christ. And so a couple of times in Isaiah, this is from Isaiah 51, verse 11, we get transported forward to that last day so we can see how this is all going to end. This is 700 years before Christ. It says, "The ransomed of the Lord will return, you who were ransomed with the blood of God's own Son. The ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them." Get it? It's good every once in a while, as you're feeling so distressed and full of heartache in this life and remembering what's way behind you, to look close behind you. Because hot on your heels is the gladness and joy of God in Christ. And gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. "Remain in my love," Jesus says, "because this love endures. And this is complete joy, which will never pass away." He says, "This is my command, love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends." The reason we have to explain what love is because of our culture that talks more about love probably than any culture that ever was, even more than the Italians and Shakespeare and all that stuff. Love, love, love. on in movies and songs. And as you listen and you pay attention to what they're actually saying, it's always down to this: I'll love you as long as you do what I want and make me feel good. But after that, fail that, it's war. And that's why there's so much pain in Hollywood. The ones that are successful in their marriages and last are the ones who don't go off in all those roles of gross immorality, as if they can just do whatever they want in front of the camera and then go back and live a life that's, you know, worthwhile. But there are certain actors and actresses over the years that in their private life reflected at least a righteousness that's a civil righteousness, even if they weren't believers. They could somehow, maybe by their training, realize there's a way that works and there's a way that's really painful. And they've stayed out of that by actually loving in a way that Hollywood can't teach. But it is taught by God. We heard that in that second lesson from John, where he says, "This is love. Dear friends, this is love. This is how we recognize love. He showed his love among us when he sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Lord of life, lover of our souls." In Romans 5, verse 8, that's where God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So this agape love says, before you get it right, while you're still a sinner, God loves you with an everlasting love so much that he's coming looking for you to call you to himself in repentance and forgiveness so that you can have God's overflowing, ever-enduring joy and peace. Remain in my love, because this is the love that endures. And it's confidence that endures too. There's a passage from 2 Corinthians 5:15 that takes us from the love that God shows us and says, "Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all," that means in the place of all, "and therefore all died. And he died for all in the place of all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." We have a whole different way of looking at life. And that's the only way you can love in a family or love someone who has sinned against you, is by remembering God's love for you, his forgiveness in Christ, and then remembering you've been forgiven far more than you can ever think of from someone else. It's good to just, when you're feeling, like people will say to me, "Pastor, I can forgive, but I can't forget." And yet the Lord says to forgive as you've been forgiven, and the Lord says he will never remember our sins again. So how do you forget? I found in my personal faith life that it's just helpful that every time those bad memories come back up, to pray for the Lord's forgiveness on whoever that was. So that every memory becomes another opportunity to forgive again, to pray God's forgiveness on that person. And over time, I end up forgetting. But the Lord remembers his mercy and forgets the sin because it's washed away in the blood of Christ. He helps us overcome even those bad memories, because the Lord knows very well that if we live for ourselves, we'll destroy ourselves. He has one other passage here. He said back in John chapter 12 that the man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. His life is his psyche there. Jesus says he gave up his life, gave over himself for us, and he says that's how you can tell what true love is, because he laid down himself for us. The Inuit of Canada have an interesting way of hunting bear that will illustrate this very well. They will take a wolf bone, must be flexible or something, and curl up this wolf bone and wrap it in blubber and then freeze it. Then they lay this little morsel in the pathway of where bear love to walk. So the bear's walking along someday and just looking around, feeling kind of hungry, and It's candy. Bear candy. Blubber. And he's on that like, you know, flies on honey, like bear on blubber. He's got it in his mouth. He's swallowing it. The Inuit are sitting back there watching all this happen. This bear is so happy because he had this little piece of bear candy. And he just killed himself. Kind of like people who always insist it's my way or the highway. Don't you tell me what to do. Don't you put your religion on us. And all you tried to do was share the love of God in Christ. And they're so angry. Some of them are so angry at God, they will say they worship Satan and hate God. Just listen to them. Well, when you live like that and you live for yourself, you're like the bear that thought you had a piece of candy, but every step you take, every time you move, that bone is unraveling and slashing the inside of that bear's big bear stomach. He's killing himself. And all the Inuit hunters have to do, follow along, watch and wait, because the bear bleeds to death internally and gets so weak, falls down, easy prey for the hunters then. As souls of men and women and children are easy prey for Satan. If you live for yourself instead of confessing sins of self and living for God in Christ. He teaches us to love as we've been loved and forgive as we've been forgiven, to remain in his love where we're safe. Do you remember that story of those two rangers who were surveying a forest fire area and just great destruction? I guess they're always hoping that the forest will come back from there, but they're walking along and they see this just awful sight of a bird, don't know what kind it was, but the hen, standing rigid next to a burned out tree trunk, just charred body there. And one of the rangers goes over and taps that charred body with his foot, and it falls over. And out run all these little chicks. You know what happened? She stood there with her chicks under her while the fire burned her, because she loved them so much that she would rather give her life than have her little ones die. It's hard to describe something better than mother love, but the Lord says, I love you beyond that. This is what Christ did when he came between us and the fiery wrath of God over sin, that all sin must be punished. He volunteered and said, punish it on me. And 700 years before it happened, he reported it in Isaiah as if it was already done. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And by his wounds we are healed. He keeps repeating it over and over again, so that we'll remain in his love and recognize how deeply, determinedly, his love goes beyond all mother love. And so he ends these words to his disciples, preparing them for his death on the cross and his glorious resurrection. You are my friends if you continue to do the things I command you. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, because everything that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will endure, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. These things I am commanding you, so that you love one another. Remain in my love. Amen.